Last week, we talked about coming against false teachings and false teachers. And there's a lot of stuff there, and it's challenging. I think today we're going to talk about something that if you've been a believer for any period of time, you're probably guilty of several of these things that we're going to talk about today. I know I am. And this is about biblical spiritual warfare. We too many times do things that are not necessarily biblical. It's things that we've taken on from different groups, different peoples, different things that we've seen. But if you look into the scripture, they're not really all that biblical. One good thing about it is our hearts typically are right that we care so much that we want to go to another level and we'll pray in different ways and we'll do things in different ways. But the scripture is pretty clear on some of the things that we do that we shouldn't have been doing quite like that. And we thank God once again for the grace that he has poured out upon you and I. When I make mistakes, his grace is sufficient for me. And I've made plenty, especially in this teaching. So if you feel offended, you and I can have a pity party together because I'm going through the same things that you are on some levels. Teaching against unbiblical spiritual warfare involves steering believers away from the sensationalism and extra-biblical practices and redirecting their focus to the solid foundation of God's word, prayer, and sanctification in Christ. Whew, I made it through that one. Genesis 3:15 tells us, God is speaking to the serpent. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Your seed refers to those who belong to or align themselves with a serpent. Those who embrace deception, rebellion, opposition to God. Scripture later describes this spiritually, not biologically. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ is a good question for us all to ask. Am I where I think I am? Or if I take a deeper look, am I where I ought to be? And I think we all need to take a deeper look. I could spiritualize this all day long. John 8:44 says, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's a big statement. If we step into spiritual warfare and we don't understand this about the devil, we're set up for deception. When he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what would the father of all lies, a spiritual being superior to us, naturally, what would he do to feeble human beings like us? He would create deception. He would speak lies. And if you know anything about the devil, he's subtle in what he does. That's why we're having this conversation. He is subtle. He ambushes. He deceives. He makes things that are horrible look good. He entices. That's what he does to us. And he knows where to hit us. The one place where we can rise up, be strong, and have an impact, he wants to diminish us so we can't get to that place. Romans 16:19 says, For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Well, God's timetable for shortly and mine is different. But he gives a really powerful statement here. He wants us to be wise at what is good, and he wants us to be innocent of evil. You can begin your own personal inventory, that's a CR term, right now and begin to look inward, because this is for all of us. We've all had some struggles in some of these areas. In Genesis 3:15 and Romans 16:20, we get the fuller picture. Together they show that the battle is real, but the outcome is already decided. God crushes Satan, and believers participate in that victory by standing firm in Christ. Practically, this means resisting deception, refusing sin, holding to the truth, and living in unity and peace which directly undermines Satan's work. Paul places this promise in a context of guarding against false teaching and division, so spiritual warfare often looks like discernment, humility, prayer, perseverance, rather than a spectacle. I'm guilty of the spectacle, and I think I'm going to tell it before the day is over. I got to get enough courage up to do it. Every time believers choose faithfulness, love, truth, they are in God's power, putting their own foot down on what the enemy intends for them. Do you operate out of those things? Primarily out of a legitimate love for people. If so, you're heading in the right direction. We're moving rightly. We have to love people. We have to love people we don't agree with. Ooh, did he have to go there? Yeah, I had to go there. We do have to love people. All I have to do personally is watch a little bit of film on TV about what's happening in Minneapolis, and I can get so worked up. I can get so angry, and all of a sudden, love's not even in my realm of thinking. God, forgive me. I have to learn to forgive. I have to learn that God loves them regardless of their state in him. And I'm called to be there as well. So the first thing I want to talk about is the proper focus. God is the proper focus, not demons. Oh, you feel like I just took your sword away from you. We have to have a focus on Christ. Christ first, Christ last, Christ always. Unbiblical spiritual warfare often becomes a demon hunt with a preoccupation or focus on the enemy's activities, his names. Scripture rarely names demons. And when it does, the purpose is to show and demonstrate Christ's authority over them. Not giving believers names to memorize or using super formulas in spiritual warfare. The biblical model emphasizes focusing on God's sovereignty and authority. Okay, can we be honest here? It's the only way I'm going to get this message out. When I'm praying, oftentimes I'm casting out demons, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm not even giving glory to God. I do that at the end, in Jesus' name, amen. My focus is off. So I'm saying this to let you know that we all struggle at some level with this. Christ first, Christ in the middle, Christ at the end, Christ only is what our focus should be. And we need to trust him that he did and accomplished what he did and accomplished. Jude 1:9 tells us something very special. It says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring in to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael is an archangel. I don't even know what that means, but it's a big deal. He is a big deal in the angelic realm. And when he's confronting Satan, he said, the Lord rebuke you. Do you know how many times in my life I've cast out or tried to cast out demons, pray over people that the devil would leave alone? I'm calling the devil names. What's the matter with me? What's the matter with me is I'm just like you all. Not all, but most of you in a Pentecostal church. We go there, but we have to go there rightly. We have to go there rightly. Our focus has to be on Christ, him crucified, him died, him resurrected. What we just did at communion, we have to go to that place with him. So this verse tells us that it demonstrates that only or even an archangel defers to the rebuking of Satan to the Lord's authority. When you come to Christ, Christ dwells in you. When you are saved by his grace, he lives in your vessel. Your body is a vessel of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in you. And an archangel, which is so far superior to us, says, the Lord rebuke you. It's something that we have to pay attention to. Scripture's minimal naming is intentional in the Bible. You're going to hear names of different spiritually depraved people, demons, the devil. But it's intentional. The Bible does not invite believers into detailed angelology or demonology for that matter, but keeps the focus on God's authority and Christ's supremacy, aligning with the warning in Colossians chapter 2 against fascination with spiritual beings. Oh. How many people in here read any of the Frank Peretti books? Aren't they amazing? You see the spiritual things going on in those books? They're addictive. And once you get started, you can't put the book down. And you hear about the demonic forces that are at play. And I'm not going to say that's all bad, but unless the glory is being given to God, we ebb in a direction that's not necessarily of God. We have to come to the place where our focus is on Christ first, and He will handle those things. I'll tell you why in just a little bit, but he has prepared us and equipped us if you're a believer. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made you alive together with Him for having forgiven you of all your trespasses." That was really what we posed before we took communion, if anybody needed to do that. To be forgiven of your trespasses, to come to Christ, this is what he's speaking about. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." What's against us? Our sin is against us. Our sin has been against us from the time we were born. Sin is against us. But when we come to Christ, it's wiped away from us. The first spiritual battle that any will face is to make a decision whether you're going to receive Christ or not. No decision for Christ, the battle weakens. He's got you. The enemy has you, I mean. Make a decision for Christ, well, you're going to experience some different things. First, I believe there's a heavenly protection or a hedge of protection around us when we first come to Christ. That's by the grace of God. Nothing happens without Him knowing. And then we begin to feel spiritual attack, battle. It's probably the thing I hear the most in the Christian church. Oh, we're being spiritually attacked. I hear it all the time. I hear it. It doesn't matter if somebody's a pastor. It doesn't matter if they're an elder, a deacon, somebody that's been a saint for 150 years. It doesn't matter. I hear that term all the time, and I use it all the time. I'm being spiritually attacked. Okay, what's the big deal? God allowed me to be spiritually attacked. Why? Because He's over all things, and He's got me. He's going to grow me through some things. He's going to grow you through some stuff. Well, Pastor Mike, it's hard stuff. Yes, it is. But He doesn't give us more than what we can handle. Pastor Mike, I lost a loved one. You know what? We can handle it in Him. I tell you what, when the one that we lose was a fellow believer, we even handle it better. How sad it is to lose a brother or sister in Christ to death, but how glad for them where they end up with Christ. That's our hope of glory. He is our hope of glory. Psalm, we have to remember this. "Having wiped out the handwriting and the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." He triumphed. I'm struggling with that word. He triumphed over it. Do you believe it? That was a murmur. You believe it?
Yes.
Yes. I believe it too. He's taking care of it. And He does allow things to come at us because He wants to grow us into what He wants us to be. And there's a sharpening that happens. Psalm 62:1 says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." He is protecting us. He has got us. He has got us for greater purposes. If you're not a believer, this might be a really hard message for you, because where's your hope? Your hope is in your own ability to fight those things that come against you? That's not a good place to be. But for the believer, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's, His righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. God alone is our unshakable strength. He's our Savior. He's our protector. So we can stand firm no matter what comes. And I don't know a believer in here that skated through scot-free without having something come at you. And I tell you what, there's some pretty awesome people in this room that have dealt with the worst things that could come against us. And there you stand, believers, worshiping God like we did a little while ago, speaking life to those who are freshly hurt. Pastor Donnie, it's good to see you in church. We really didn't get much of a vacation from you, but you're here. You're always here. Thank you, because it's an encouragement. James 4:7 tells us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how do I do that? The prerequisite for resisting the devil is submission to God. Have you done that? Have you submitted yourself to God? Not have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior. That should happen. That has to happen. But have you submitted to him as Lord? That's a pretty cool word. Yeah, he's my Lord and Savior. All right, have you submitted to him? What does that mean? That means you turn over the things you don't understand to him. That means you turn over your difficulties to him. That means when he calls you to do something, you do it. And very honestly, I would say I'm doing better than I used to. But for all the things that he's asked me, I'm probably batting 30%. Very honestly, if I take a deeper look and I'm real with myself. And that's what we're called to do, is take a deeper look. Am I submitting to God when he calls me to do something? And if so, why does it take 4 years to get to that place? Because in those 4 years, I'm fighting with him. I sometimes don't realize what he wants from me and how good it is, and I'm not trusting him like I should. And I think we're all that way. That's our humanity. But you are a new creature in him, and so am I. Our authority is in Christ, not in our inherent power. All right, believer? Church people? The authority we carry as believers is not in and of ourselves. It is the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Inherent in us because we invited him in. He says that our body is a temple of his Spirit. Now I got to live like it. Now I got to be like it. Now I got to allow that Spirit that dwells in me to change and transform me, conform me to his pattern and not the world's. There's a process going on. And in the meanwhile, while I'm going through that, just getting right with God, I'm being attacked by different things in the world to distract me from the very thing that I was pursuing. Of course we are. The enemy of your soul hates you, wants to destroy you, has no love or compassion for you. So yes, there will be attack. That's probably the number one thing you hear from a Christian is, well, we're under spiritual attack. I've used that thing. I can't even use it anymore because I overused it. I'm under attack. Yeah, that's true. But I'm under Christ. And if I'm under Christ and I'm under attack at the same time, I can trust in Christ. Amen. Yeah, but he still let this happen. Yeah, he did. He's sharpening me. He's growing me. He's growing you. He's taking you to another place in him. What's the only thing we heard it today during the worship? What's the only thing that pleases God, Michael? What's the only thing that pleases God? Faith. You were taking a little nap when I was preaching right now. Come on, Michael. You know I'm not going after your wife. Okay. Acts 19:13 says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Tell me you didn't know something was coming after that. Well, the ones who aren't saying anything hasn't read this yet, but you need to read it. You got to be in God's word. And then he says, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Okay, so let me just tell you just very easily. The seven sons of Sceva were Jewish exorcists. Did you ever see the movie? Back in the 70s, I think it was. All right, what they do is they go out and they kick demons outside of people. Somebody is demon-possessed, they exorcise them out. mentioned it, and this is the story of this guy, is mentioned in Acts 19. Sceva himself is described as a Jewish chief priest, and his son traveled around attempting to cast out evil spirits. I am telling you, this is a frightening thing to do. This is frightening if you are not prepared. And I don't know that we're called so much to do this like they did this. I know we're not. Not like that. Chief priest, okay, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said to Jesus, I know Paul. Can you tell something's coming? I know who Paul is. I know Jesus, the demon said. You know that Jesus is known by the demons? They know him. But who are you? Oh, that makes me shut right up. Who are you? In the name of Jesus, come out of that man. That's a big deal. You're entering into an area where if you know Jesus, enter in. By his leading, by his spirit, you enter in. But if you're not in Christ, you don't play around with this. It's not what we do. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them. That's exactly what's going to happen. Overpowered them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded, humiliated. Can you imagine? Running through the Judean countryside, butt naked because you just got it handed to you from some demon. Man. The story of the seven sons of Sceva who attempted to cast out demons using the name of Jesus without genuine relationship serves as a clear warning against presuming authority one has not been given. All right, most of us, God dwells in us at salvation, right? We have to be prepared in him, knowing him, not surface knowing, but knowing him, and you have to know that you heard from him when he sends you to this place. And my word to you is to trust him to handle the situation more than you handling the situation. I've seen a lot of flops in people attempting to kick demons out of people. And I'll tell you what else. This bothers me personally, and if it's you, that's fine. You'll understand. If it's not, just deal with what I'm going to tell you. I remember praying for somebody to have a demon released from them. And I didn't even know what to say because I didn't follow the steps that are in the book. And I didn't, and the person that was doing it was using words I never heard of before. It was like, they were just grandiose words, big words that had some kind of meaning. And throwing them out there like she was the expert. And relative to me, she may have been. But no demon came out of anything. Right? Now, I'm not saying don't pray for people. I'm just saying be careful of what you enter into because we may not be so prepared as we think we are to enter into it. And then what happens? Well, then for the next 6 weeks, you hear people, I've been really attacked. Of course you were. He knows Paul. He knows Jesus. But who the heck are you? Well, I took a course. Well, bully for you. Why'd he kick the tar out of you then? Why are you going through such depression then? Why are you facing this insurmountable battle? Believe me, I'm not trying to discourage you from going to the place that God is calling you to. Make sure it's him calling you to it. Make sure you are prayed up, prayed up, and you believe the truth of who he is and not some wise tale that some person uses because they have the experience and they've done this before. I don't know if this is making sense, but it is me. So if you ask me to come over and cast some demon out of somebody, I'm saying I'm outie. I'm going. I know it's January, but I'm going golfing. Because I'm going to trust God to handle the situation. I'm going to pray for that person for sure. But I'm not going in half loaded. I mean with skills. I'm not. I'm going to go in when I know what's what. And what does the truth of God's word say about this? And I'm going to go in knowing that God can handle anything I can't handle. I'll go in with those. But I'm not going in there like I'm going to be the one to save this person. No. I don't want to detour people from doing what God has called them to do, I want to tell you, this is serious stuff. And it's grandiose in our thinking when we think that we can alter the kingdom of hell because maybe we took a couple courses or we heard a preacher do it once and we're going to step into that world. No, this is different. And you have to be prepared. I'm just trying to be as honest as I can because I don't want to put an unreachable expectation on people. What can you do? You pray for that person constantly. You don't go in there and take on Satan, especially when he tells the archangel, the Lord rebuke you. Okay, well, that was him, but I'm going to go in there and get that thing out of there. No. I know I'm just messing with some of you, and I guess I'm okay with it. This is a big deal, and I want to protect the sheep. The story of the seven sons of Sceva who attempted to cast out demons using the name of Jesus without a genuine relationship with God. This is a big deal statement. Where is your relationship with Christ? Is it real? Do you keep that relationship first in your world? Or is it casual? If it's casual, you're going to get your butt kicked from now until he comes back if you keep it casual. You're not going to have a good going of it if it's casual. God called you to be a warrior in him. All right? Do you pray for people that are struggling with stuff? Yes, you do. And you meet them where they're at. But you don't take on this spiritual authority like the authority that you're carrying because you read a book is greater than the authority that you're going against. That's nonsense. And if there's any pride linked to that, whoa, God's telling me something. If there's any pride linked to that, you're way off. And you know what? I believe you can sniff pride from miles away. There's a stench to it. But there should be a humility, and there should be a tone of seriousness when you step into this arena. If you can't come to church every week, you're not ready for this arena. If you can't give up the sin that you've been dabbling with for the last 17 years, you're not ready for this kind of a work. You spend time in fasting and prayer over a person, okay, maybe you're heading in a direction where you can now take on something grand. I'm trying to tell you that this is no easy or little thing, and there is no formula that makes it work. And that's the problem I see in the church today is we have these formulas that we've learned from other people or watching other people, and we think that's how you do it. Oh, man. We're in trouble. And I see it all over the place. And I see the twisting of Scripture to get to the place where it's okay to do these things like that, and that's frustrating. Ephesians 6:10. You guys all know this scripture, so I'm going to go through it a couple times today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, that means believe he is who he says he is, and in the power of his might. In other words, God, I give this to you. My child is sick. My baby is dying. My parents aren't doing well. And I'll pray for them, and you would pray for them, and we do. But we trust God with the outcome. I trust you. Don't pray them back if they're not supposed to come back. And by the way, I've seen it happen in this church. Don't be surprised if there's going to be a resurrection. Oh, I won't. Now I got to lie on my soul. Of course I'm going to be surprised at a funeral if there's a resurrection. I said, oh no, I won't. God forgive me. So what happens? That person's in the grave. And that person, by the way, is up in heaven because he was a believer. But it speaks to the silliness of the theologies that we create because it doesn't line up with Scripture. Well, Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah. How did that happen? He has power over life and death is how it happened. He laid hands on people and they rose from the dead. Money makers will tell you all the stories, the great stories, many of them, of people that were raised from the dead. And maybe they were raised from a deep nap. I don't know. And then I'm just going to say this because I'm cynical. Watch the money. Watch the money. The stuff we see on TV, the evangelists doing all these great things, that may be, it may not be, but I'd say watch the money. We got our poor old worship leader up here every Sunday. Makes just enough to feed himself. Watch the money. He's not getting rich. He's just getting more anointed. And don't get down on anybody that has money. That's not the point. Biblical weapons are spiritual, not ritualistic. Unbiblical warfare often uses physical action, speaking to the devil, or emphasizing anointing oils, which have no scriptural basis, by the way, for believers' defense. The Bible defines our true armor and weapons. 2 Corinthians 3, and I want to go through this, 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what do we do with that? Let's break it down. Because we walk in the flesh, okay, what does that mean? That we live in physical bodies and function in the natural world, but our spiritual battles are not fought with human methods. Just hang on to that. I'm going to go through them a little quicker so you can just process it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not physical. God does not give physical or ritual tools for spiritual victory. Our weapons are spiritual in nature. Are you spiritually ready to step in? You know, that's a good question for all of us. You should be spiritually ready to pray. But to step into the battle like this, you have to be spiritually ready. But mighty in God. What does that mean? The power of victory comes from God, not from us. His truth and his authority make these weapons effective. God will do the work. And if he doesn't do the work, know that he's at work. And if he does the work, praise God. It might mess us up. It would mess me up. Can I tell you my story? I think I told it already, but I'll tell it again. I'm going to tell you just how goofy we can get. We had this little prayer line. Did I tell you this story? We had two lines of people. I wouldn't do this anymore, by the way, but we did that day, and it was on a Wednesday night, and people had needs, so we're going to have them walk through this prayer line, and we're just going to lay hands on people as they go through praying for them. Seems really cool, doesn't it? It's kind of a new age thing I found out later, but it was cool at the moment. And the people are going through the line, and one person in particular, a woman. And I'm doing it like this. You know, they're going through the line. I'm, yes, Jesus' name, yeah. I lay hands on this one woman, and bam, she goes down. What came to me first was my pride, but I didn't know it. So I went home that night all excited, and I said to Sally, did you see that lady went down when I put my hands on her? And she's just looking at me with like, oh. Really, Mike? That's what you saw? She said, Mike, this morning I got up at 7 in the morning because I was prompted to pray. And that woman was on my heart, and I'd been praying for her all day. And when she came by, I just knew I was, and she laid hands on the woman, and sure enough, it was her. It wasn't me. I wasn't even into it. I was just going through this motion, this mechanical assembly line thing that we had going, and Sally comes in with the power of the Holy Spirit on her, and then boom. I am surprised God didn't knock me down on my can just for even touching the woman that Sally was laying hands on. I should have gone flying out the door, but I needed this. And we get a little crazy sometimes in what we think is when it's not what it is. It's something different. So I can't throw away that activity forever because God moved through that activity. But when we engage, we have to be right before God. And very clearly, I was worried about a work that I was doing as opposed to the work that God was doing. I was almost out of tune. For pulling down strongholds, this is a big deal. Strongholds are entrenched patterns of thinking, beliefs, or lies that oppose God's truth. Strongholds are false prophecies or arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Casting down arguments. This refers to the dismantling of false reasoning, ideologies, and teachings that contradict Scripture. This is what's going on in true spiritual warfare. every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Any belief, worldview, pride, or system that sets itself above what God has revealed must be confronted with the truth. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The goal of spiritual warfare is a transformed mind, submitting our thoughts and attitudes and beliefs to Christ's lordship. Spiritual warfare is primarily a battle for truth in the mind, won through God's power, scripture, and obedience to Christ, not through physical actions or mystical practices, which is what happens oftentimes in the church. What is going on here? The thing that we think is the most important necessarily isn't. What's the most important thing is, what does God say about the matter? What is He telling us? He's telling us that these things are spiritual, and the physical things amount to little, if any. It's a spiritual battle that we're wrestling with. Do people get sick and all that stuff? Yes, and you pray for them, and that's good. We continue to do that. Don't stop. But when you take it to another level, and we're talking about spiritual warfare, we have to bring it in line with God's word and not go with those funny things that we've seen in other places. Craziness. Ephesians 6:13. I'm going to read something to you, and I'll read it to you again. It'll be the same scripture, but I'll leave some stuff in and out. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand evil in the day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist, having put on the breastplate, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet and the sword, which is in the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Did I miss anything?
Yeah.
I did. I missed a lot of words. Can I read it to you differently? Therefore, take up the armor of God. Therefore, you do it with truth. Having put on righteousness, having the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield. I'm sorry, above all, take faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the darts of the wicked one, and take the salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now I'll read it all together. See, what we did was I gave you these pieces of armor, and I'm only telling you this because it stumbled me for a lot of years. I forget which armor goes with which piece, and I pray it every day, every Sunday. So we're looking at this helmet of salvation, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit. And they're all physical things. And I got excited about it because, you know what? I'm slow. Physical things, I can see it and I can get it. I understand physical things, but he's more concerned about the spiritual things. And you miss it if you're looking at the armor like they teach in fourth grade, third grade, second grade. And you see the soldier with his little feathered helmet, and he's got a shield, and he's got all the parts. And I got to remember that that's so the young people will understand about there's a thing of warfare. But if I miss the other things that he speaks in this, it tells us all what the battle is. What's the battle? God is in the battle. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, Spirit, Word of God. That's what we're supposed to put on. Why do we lean to the physical things and we miss the spiritual things? Because we're people. I can watch what's going on in Iraq or Iran right now, and I see the physical things. And when I see the physical things happen back at the ones I don't like, I feel like, okay, I feel validated. But if I miss the spiritual things, I miss what it's all about. And the warfare that we fight is spiritual. It's not physical. Don't take your anointing oil and sprinkle it on the ground and think that's a physical act. I mean, you can if you want. It's not going to hurt anything unless you're growing crops. But I'm just saying, know that the battle is spiritual. And we have to take it to the spiritual place. What does that mean? That means God has to be in the center of it. And has He called you to it? Don't go getting crazy on, don't buy the handkerchief because some anointed person sneezed in it or whatever. Don't do it. I'm going to probably get letters all over the place. And I'm going to enjoy them. No. So let's break those down a little bit. This passage details the armor of God: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, word, and prayer. Are you doing those things? If you're doing those things, you're putting on the armor every day. I'm so proud of you. I got to do those things so you can be proud of me. I need to put those on every day. But if I think in terms of what the second graders are getting to learn about the armor of God, we're missing it. Truth. What is that? Living honestly, holding on to what God says is real, even when lies are tempting and convenient. Righteousness, choosing to do what's right, aligning your actions with God's ways, not just your feelings. My feelings creep into everything I do. Eat a steak, my feelings are there, feeling good. Praying for somebody that's healed, oh, that's almost too good for me because I take credit for it. But it still feels good when somebody is healed and restored. Peace, a steady calm that comes from trusting God, allowing you and I to stand firm instead of reacting in fear or chaos. What a glorious thing to have is peace. We're in a tumultuous world. Peace is a big deal. True peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. Faith, trusting God enough to rely on Him, especially when you don't see the outcome yet. Faith. Mike, what's the only thing that pleases God?
Faith.
Oh, you're with me now. You were with me before. I'm just messing with you. Salvation. Confidence that you belong to God and you are secure in Him. Your identity and your hope are rooted there. Do you have that? Do I have that? Word of God. That's God's truth spoken and lived. Scripture uses it to guide, correct, and strengthen you. Is that where your information is coming from? Is it coming from Scripture, or have you said, I've already read that, I know it, and I'm ready to move on to the cool stuff? What's the source of the battle? Source of many battles, it's the flesh and the world. It's interesting that they didn't put the devil in there. The old Flip Wilson, remember that? The devil made me do it. The cop out of the ages. He'd sin, he'd do something wrong. The devil made me do it. Yeah, I've heard that from people that aren't quoting from a sitcom. Unbiblical teaching can blame every struggle on demonic activity. How many people have done that? No, don't raise your hand. They're just going to laugh at you. Yes, I have. I've done that. God forgive me. Attributing so many things to demonic activity, while the Bible teaches that sin also originates from a believer's, you gotta love this, own sinful nature. Do you know that you have a sinful nature? That's where it originates from. Devil only has to tweak it. Our flesh is rearing and ready to go. The flesh in the fallen world system is what we battle. The flesh is probably first. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Scripture tells us. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that they do not do the things that you wish. A major battle is the internal conflict within the Christian. My battles are from within, the real ones. Things may come out and tweak me in them, but my battle is inside. So let's just talk just very quickly about this. But spiritual immaturity is carnal-mindedness. It's impatience and the desire for control. Just if this is you, just process through this. Deception by the real enemy. He's the great deceiver. Of course there's deception. And there's reliance on our five senses, responding to our emotional triggers. That's one of the problems that we have is we rely on what we see, hear, feel, and we're not dealing with the spiritual reality. And I'm going to get back to the signs, wonders, and miracles thing. We're looking for those things because those are physical things that we can see, and we say they bolster our faith, but those things are not rooted in faith. Those things are rooted in, show me now. If I can put my hand in his hand and my hand in his side, then I'll believe. No, we don't want to believe by sight. We don't believe by faith. I heard those lyrics today, Mike. I heard them. I want to believe by faith. That's what he's calling us to. And when we do things by sight and we do things by the physical, we are out of order. We're not any good in spiritual warfare. We're just not. Because it's under the wrong motive. Were you directed by God to go in that place? Or are you directed by your own fleshly desire to have a success of this kind of level? It's something that you have to process through. We all do. We all do. I have to process through it all the time. I hope nobody stops praying because we're going through this. Thank you, Jesus. Authority over territorial spirits is not commanded. Don't go to that place. 1 Peter, practices like spiritual mapping to identify and name demons over geographic regions or objects are not instructed in the New Testament. We're not called. Don't become an expert at demons and demonology. That's not what we're called to be. You know what we're supposed to be? Excellent at what is good. Be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. That's what Romans 16:19 tells us to do that. Are you excellent at good? This isn't a judgment. This is a challenge. Be excellent at what is good. Get in God's word. Come to know him through his word. Is there a Jezebel spirit? Probably. There's all kinds of spirits. Why do you have to know the one particular one or another particular one? Why do we do that? When I do it, or did it, it's because I could show everybody how smart I was. Does it matter if it's a Jezebel spirit, or Ahab spirit, or Grandma Moses spirit? Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter. It's a spirit. What do you need to know? God is greater than that spirit. Right. Oh, we got to know the strategy. No, you don't need any strategy. Give it to him. I'm telling you these things because as a church, we can go to nonsensical places, and I've seen it for 30 years. And I would have seen it for more if I would have been here for more. And any church that goes out and does the cool things that we do is going to face these kinds of things. And all I want to say to you is be grounded in the truth of his word. Do not listen and do things because you saw this missionary from India where 10 billion people got saved and miracles were happening all over the place. If that happened, that is cool. But that's not what moves us. What moves us is the Spirit of God saying, go. Probably in a still small voice. Go. Your neighbor hasn't been able to pay their rent this month. Go. We have people doing laundry, love. Go. Get to know some of the people in there that have nothing. They can barely make it through. Go. Serve, help. Listen to the still small voice that he's telling us, which lines up with the word of God. Go and do. That's what he's calling us to. Men, I don't know. I'm going to make a statement here that's going to make half the room mad. Women like to go to this place. That'll make them mad. Let's get everybody mad. Men think they're supposed to go to that place. And we go to that place, and what do? We demonstrate all that we know. I can really put myself in this. I've been through this. We go to that place, and we do these things, and somehow, some way, it becomes about us. And it's not about what God has asked us to do. What has he asked you to do? He asked you to know his word. Be in submission to him. If we're in submission to him, in spiritual warfare, we've taken the first step. Be in submission to God. Not your ideologies, not your theories, not your practices. Be in submission to him and be led by him, by his spirit. That's what he's calling us to do. And does it line up with the word? Yes. Do you use the word? Yes. What don't you use? You don't use strategies from the world to accomplish these great things. If you do, it's a distraction. It's a deception. I know that this is hard. I know. And I know I'm talking to a room full of people that's your whole Christian ministry. But I want you to get back to the truth of God's word. That's where we're going as a church. We're going back to the truth because there's too many things that are coming against the truth of his word that look like his word that have nothing to do with his word. If you listen to the worship, pay attention to the worship. The worship, he's hiding. Oh, there you are. Go ahead. You don't need to hear it. He's making sure, and they're going through songs, and he's got somebody like Bo in this corner, and he's got worship leaders that are all about this. And it's worshiping by the truth of God's word, not by Hillsong or Bethel or wherever. No, but by the truth of his word. The hard part is that music sounds so good. Bethel worship sounds like, wow, I love that stuff. But if I look at the truth of it, it doesn't carry truth. It carries something different. So even in worship, we come back to the truth of God's word, and we begin to sing songs that line up with Scripture. That means we got to go back to the 1940s, Mike. My goodness. When you pray for people, pray for people. Continue to pray for people. Pray knowing that you're being in obedience to the word of God, that you're not contriving strategies that you learn from the world. That was my little thing down the middle. That was a strategy I learned in the world. Stay true to the scripture. We're going to do that this year and the years preceding, is to focus on the truth of God's word, what God really says. And you know what? It's going to stretch us all. It's going to stretch all of us, because you know what? We know what we know. And sometimes what we know is wrong, and we have to change what we know to what is. And that's the challenge for everybody here today. So the challenge is, we did all this stuff with the fast, which was wonderful. Things should happen as a result of the fast, I believe. But one of the things we should all do is get into God's word. On your own first, get into his word and start reading it. And I'm standing here convicted, because it's really easy for me to get into his word because I have to teach on it or speak on it. But I have to get in just for my filling of his God's word. So Sally's going to continue to hold me accountable to that. We get into God's word, and we operate by the truth of his word. All of us. That's what we're called to do. And then, who is holding you accountable to those things? My family? For me, the elders? Pastor Tim? Hold me accountable. When he gives me one of these, on a belief statement or something? Okay, where do you see this, Tim? I thought it was pretty good. He'll say, Janice told me. Let's get back to the word of God. Let's get excited about it. Let's do warfare like God has called us to do warfare, trusting in him to accomplish it. Stay true to the word of God. You don't have to do fiery things. You just have to be obedient to him. Pray this in Jesus' name. We'll have some people up here to pray. If you want to receive Jesus and you haven't done it yet, this is time. If God is speaking to your heart, this is time. Come up and receive Christ. If you have a need, come on up here. We got people that'll be up here praying for those too. Father God, I pray for this church. I ask your hand of blessing to be upon it. Thank you for letting everybody be at least dialed in by not walking out. I pray that you bless each person here in this church, that you would pour the word of God and the truth of it into each one of us. When we look in your word, let us get it. When we see something that's off, let us get it. Let us see it. Open our eyes to those subtle things that are off. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.